is a very, very important day in the house of God this morning as we are going to, you know, we're going to preach. You know, I'm going to preach the gospel this morning, but I'm going to do it a little differently because I want to share some things with you. And what we are going to do in this Vision Sunday, and you may ask the question, what is Vision Sunday? What does that mean? Well, what it means is we want to communicate the mission to every person, and we want to outline what we would call a philosophy of ministry. In other words, this is who we are. If you're a born-again child of God, this is who you should be. Because all of us, my friends, should have vision. So today we're going to talk about our philosophy of ministry. And just to get the heart of God, because we need the heart of the Father. Amen? We need the heart of the Father. We need to see things from a spiritual perspective. We need to see things through a different lens. And if we could see it the way that Jesus sees it, supernatural things will happen. So I want to give you a vision verse today. A vision verse. It's found in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 2. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes." Now, in the historical context of this verse of Scripture, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about expanding a family. Expanding a family. It's talking about childbearing. The historical context was of the Israelites and of Gentile nations. The Israelites were looked upon as being in marriage covenant with God. Gentile nations were looked upon as being desolate nations. So God is saying in the historical context that there's about to be an explosion of the family. And because of that, he gives us this statement, enlarge the place of your tent. How many of you know if you have one child, you might be able to have a certain house for that. But if you have 10 children, you're going to need a little bigger place, right? You're going to need a little bigger place. If you have 15 children, anybody got 15 children? Anybody come from a family of 15 children? Anybody? 18. Wow. Well, I declare, Isaiah 54, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. That's a large family. Praise God. So we're going to talk about that today because this is the verse. I believe this is the verse because I truly believe this, that the Lord has spoken into my spirit and that we are going to see some tremendous breakthrough in the days ahead. Tremendous breakthrough in this year. But what we're going to talk about today is not just for 2018. It is for the years past, or the years ahead, I should say. The years that are still in front of us as we move forward into the next year and the next year. Because I want you to receive the vision of God in your heart and life today. And understand a true biblical philosophy of ministry. All right, so some things I want to share with you today. First of all, I think it is vital that we understand this, that vision is always birthed in the heart. You know, the little video, it says, vision is a matter of the heart. Now, not everybody lives with vision. Not everybody lives with the hope and expectation that their life is going somewhere. I mean, there are too many people that are living dead lives. You know, they have no future, no purpose. You know, they're bound by sin, bound by, you know, all of the negative things of this world. And vision is always birthed in the heart. And that's the awesome thing about Jesus Christ, is that when the Lord comes in, vision is birthed. Because Jesus is the greatest visionary. And I'm going to show you that today in the Word of God, of how Christ is the greatest visionary. So we must understand that vision is always birthed in the heart. Listen to this verse, Psalm 119, verse 32. He said, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. There's that word enlarge again. You know, make bigger, create space. Vision is always birthed in the heart. And he says, those that have vision in their heart, they are going to run in the purpose of God. Do y'all see that? In Psalms 119, 32. He said, I'm going to run the course. I'm going to run with the vision. See, when you have vision, there's something deep on the inside of you that begins to yearn for expression. It wants to just be released. See, the work of God in our heart connects us to the work of God in the earth. And that's why the local church is so important. That's why it is so vital that we are connected to the church, to the body of believers. We're not just talking about the building. We are talking about the community of believers. And I'm going to say this to you as the pastor, and you do with it whatever you want to do with it. But I'm going to say this to you. You will never connect to the life flow of the church by simply attending a Sunday morning service. Won't happen. Will not happen. You have got to connect. You have got to connect to the community, to the life flow of the church. And unfortunately, there's many, many people that have been in the house of God for years, and they've never done that. And I've been pastoring for 21 years. I've been in pastoral ministry going on 21 years. That's a long time. And I'm telling you by experience. I'm telling you what I have seen over the years. You know, God wants to connect us to something greater than ourselves. And you can't just connect to it by being a Sunday morning attender. It has to go deeper than that. See, because the work of God in our heart is going to connect us to the work of God in the earth. And what is the work of God in the earth? It's the vehicle of the local church. And unfortunately, we live in a day and age where people discredit the church. You know, they don't see the church as vital, as important. My friends, the Bible says that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew says that that Jesus Christ is building his church. Now again, the building is simply the meeting place. See, we've got to go beyond the physical, you know, and think that the church is, well, it's a building. It's a place where we go. No, it's not. It's a place where we connect. It's a place where we connect in the community of born-again believers. We cannot live without the strength and the unity and the flow of the body of believers. Everything in the New Testament letters, the epistles, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, etc., etc. All of those letters were written to bodies of believers. So you can read the Bible, and if you read the Bible, it won't take you long to understand that God wants to connect you. He wants to connect you to a body of believers. So, you know, I guess maybe you could call it a little soapbox of mine. But I'm not here to condemn anybody. I am here to challenge you to your core. And to call you forth. Because I'm only speaking what God has spoken to me. So don't get mad at me. I'm simply the messenger. But when vision is born on the inside, we run with a divine purpose. Understand that. And there's too many people, there's no vision operating. So when there's no vision operating, you know, they're trying to find where they're going. Vision is birthed in the heart. It is a matter of the heart, the work of God in the heart. I want to submit my heart to God. I want to finish strong for God. Because what is this life? It's nothing. It's only a vapor. Appears for a little while. Poof. Vanishes away. James 4:14. All right, so I got a question for you. Question is this. Is my heart, I'm asking myself this question. All of us must ask ourselves this question. Is my heart ready for a divine deposit? Is my heart ready? So again, it brings us to the heart. What is the condition of my heart? Where is my relationship with the Lord? What is the condition of my heart? Is my heart ready for a divine deposit? See, when the Christ life, think of this now, when the Christ life is invested in us, then we should radiate with His life-giving Spirit. Spirit-filled, baby. Spirit-filled. Are you filled? Is there a divine deposit? Is my heart ready for a divine deposit? You know, this is what separates the faith of the gospel from every other religion. There's no religion in the world that can give a divine deposit. Because a divine deposit comes through a person. And His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And when Christ is deposited within, my friends, that is a divine deposit. Peter understood that when he said, according to His divine nature, He has imparted to us everything that we need to live life, to move forward, to grow, to increase. According as His divine nature, there is a deposit of the Christ life. When the Christ life is invested in us, we radiate. Anybody radiating? You should be. When you come to the house of God, you should be radiating. Amen? You should be radiating. If not, get radiating. Amen? Get connected to Jesus. Hallelujah. Because when you get connected to Jesus, you're going to radiate with His life-giving Spirit, because there is a divine deposit. And when there is a divine deposit, it can't stay in one place. It can't stay within. It's got to be released. Brings me to the next thing. With a deposit, there is a flow. Hallelujah. There is a flow. Let me show you this. We're here to get the heart of God today. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Notice this. Jesus said it this way. He spoke to His followers, His disciples. He commissioned them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So He said, go and preach. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Do y'all see that? He's talking about some power being released. There's an investment. There's a deposit. Do y'all see that? Are y'all with me? There is a divine deposit. So He sent them forth. He said, go and preach. Heal the sick, the lepers, the dead. Cast out demons. My friends, that defines the condition of the world that we are in. Our world is full of sick people. And we're not just talking about physical sickness. We're talking about spiritual sickness. Our world is full of people that are sick, full of people that are dead, full of people that are controlled by demons. And He says, freely you have received, freely give. He is talking about a flow. When there is a deposit, there is a flow. What we have received should be given away. Are y'all still with me? I'm establishing a philosophy of ministry for this year and beyond. When there is a deposit, there is a flow. So what we have received, Jesus said, it should be given away. He says it. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Now, He wasn't talking about money here. That's not the context. He's talking about the divine deposit to change the lives of people that are sick, spiritually dead, controlled by Satan's power. We live among a world of people that are in those kind of conditions. People are controlled by all different things in their lives. You know, because there's no divine deposit. So he says, we have freely received. We must give it away. I want you to think about this. Now the question, is there a flow out of my life? Is there a flow? Is something flowing out of me into someone else? And I'm not just talking about your family. Is something flowing out of me into someone else? If not, you can correct that. And you can correct it today. I'm telling you, man, when I got saved, when I became a born-again child of God, and then somebody said, man, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, say what? I didn't even understand what that meant. But somebody said, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Said, you can pray and seek God in tongues. I said, well, you know, I used to babble a lot. And then one day, I said, well, if the Bible says it's for me, come on, Lord. I'm ready. I want it all. And even now, at this stage in life, I am still not satisfied with status quo. I want more of what God has for me. I want to touch more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to see more of the realm of the supernatural. I want to have a flow like I've never had before. And I know that God wants to put that flow inside of every one of us. So we must consider that thought. Is there a flow out of my life? Here's another question. Am I making a deposit in anyone? Just giving you some things to think about. Let me give you this. Let me share this with you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to just read this today. And about 10 verses, but I think we need to visit it. So I want you to listen closely and look closely to what Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Because there's an incredible principle that comes out here. This is what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right, so the Bible says that there was a certain lawyer, verse 25. All right, that's Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying. Now, let me just stop right there. Okay, how many of y'all know this is not Morris Bart? Or Juan LaFanta? Are y'all with me? This is not lawyers in the sense that we know lawyers. All right, because there was no, they were under Roman rule. Israel was under Roman rule. There was no judicial system like we know today. There was no court proceedings like we know today with attorneys and things of that nature. So lawyers were experts in the law. So they were religious experts. I think it's very important that we understand that. All right, so here is a man who is an expert in religious law. And the Bible says, you know, so the point is, you know, this guy knew the Old Testament scripture. Not only did he know it, he was a scholar concerning it. He was, whenever you see that word lawyer, it means an expert. He was an authority on the subject. So he was well acquainted with the Old Testament teachings about God. He understood those commands. All right, so the scripture says a certain lawyer stood up, tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, so look at what Jesus says. What is written in the law? Why did he say that? Why did he pose that question? Because he's dealing with an expert. But the expert didn't know who he was dealing with. Oh, hallelujah. He says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Or how do you understand? So he answered and said, look at this. So now he's quoting. He's an expert in the law. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered right. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Wow. And who is my neighbor? I mean, I could just hear the cynicism in his voice. And who is my neighbor? But he didn't know who he was dealing with. And then Jesus gives him a little story. He's about to bring this expert in the law into a philosophy of ministry. He's about to impart to him a vision if he is willing to receive it. So Jesus goes on and he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. He was robbed. He was mugged. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. Here's another religious leader. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Do you ever ignore somebody that's hurting? Do you ever ignore somebody that may be bound by drugs, bound by alcoholism, homeless and on the streets? Do you ever ignore people? If we would be honest today, we would probably say, I have. There have been times when I have. Not wanting to be bothered. Not wanting to inconvenience myself. But let's understand this, because this is a lost principle today. The message of the gospel has always been and will always be a message of sacrifice. Today, the gospel is preached of what God will benefit you with. And there's no doubt that he daily loads us with benefits. The psalm says that. But we must also understand, as born-again people of God, that there's nothing in this world that we own. Absolutely nothing. Because we are all... it's going to encourage you, living on borrowed time. Because we are only here for a short amount of time. Just a little while. And the only thing that we bring out of this world is what we have given away. What we have invested. Doesn't matter how wealthy we became, or what kind of car we drove, or what kind of house we live. I mean, all of those things are great. Those things are wonderful. And we enjoy a lot of tremendous blessings living in this nation called America. And I've said this before. I say it over and over again. We have, even if you don't have fine things of life, if you have a roof over your head, if you have food to partake of, clothes on your back, you are richer than over 50% of the world's population. That's a proven statistic, proven fact. Because over half of the world's population does not have those basic necessities. Did you ever thank God for hot water? I mean, do you know how awesome hot water is? I mean, I just love, I wish I had a hot tub. Because I love hot water. I remember going to it's about 3 years ago. Kenny was on this trip with me, and we went to San Pedro Sula, Honduras, to preach a ministers' conference. I had to fill in. I was already scheduled to go on the trip, but I had to fill in for Pastor Dale Yurton, because he had eye surgery. He was not able to go. He and I was going to split the preaching duties, and he could not go, so I had to go. And we preached at six churches in San Pedro Sula. Not all of them were in the city, but we went to a mountain church, And when we went to the mountain church, it was an hour up the mountain. Had to cross creeks, four-wheel drive Toyota. Thank God for Toyotas. Hallelujah. Got one myself. It's not four-wheel drive, but that's all right. Don't need it. But you had to have four-wheel drive to go in these places. So they bring us into this open field, and I was like, how far are we from the church? He said, well, this is it. And they had a platform, a plywood platform, at least it's what they called it, set up, and they had a string of lights running. I don't know where they were running from, but string of lights were running, and they said, this is where the services are going to be. And I was like, the meeting is on. And then it started raining. So we couldn't do the service in the outdoor because, you know, we had Bibles, you know, we had electronics, you know. So they had to move the meeting to a house. Amen. That was just a balloon that just popped. See how the Lord drives these points home? It's very, very important what I'm saying right here. Hear ye, hear ye. All right. Y'all still with me? All right, so let me finish this story. So they moved the services in the rain, and they set the platform, or they set the pulpit, I should say, on the back porch of someone's house. And they set chairs up, and an amazing thing, you know, those people filled those chairs with the rain falling on them, and they talked to us about coming to do a mission outreach and showed us the living arrangements and no hot water. I was like, man, I don't know if I could get Americanized people, you know, to do this. You know, and the bathroom facilities, you had to walk about 50 yards to it, and if you had to go at night, there's no light, so you better have your phone to be able to see. I mean, we're talking about these kind of conditions. Over 50% of the world, you know, doesn't have the basic necessities of life. My friends, we must understand that God wants us to touch a world that so desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though we enjoy all the blessings in the United States and all the things that we have, you know, afforded to us, all of the things that we enjoy, you know, in this nation, we should thank God every day that we live in such a blessed and prosperous nation. And we should ask God to have mercy upon the United States in spite of all of the abortions that are done and, you know, and all of the moral calamities and all of the problems. There's a lot of problems. But the reason why there are so many problems is because there's a sin problem. And it's only the life giver who can heal that problem. All right, so let's continue with our story. I want to finish this. All right, so a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He's robbed. It's verse 30. Then verse 31. Then the priest came by. He passes on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came, he looked, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, oh man, I love this. Because this is vision right here. This is the heart of God right here. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. He gave to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Remember, he wanted to justify himself, and he said, and who is my neighbor? Now, what's so amazing about this is that there was racism even in this culture. And the Samaritans and the Jews had no interaction. And the Jews despised the Samaritans. And Jesus says there was a certain Samaritan. Are y'all catching this? See, we're imparting some vision here today. Am I making a deposit in anyone? Every one of us must ask ourselves, am I making a deposit in anyone? Is there a flow out of me into someone? Oh, hallelujah. What an incredible illustration. So which one of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Hallelujah. God's heart is always for the hurting. And we've got to get that vision. Jesus had a vision for the hurting people. So then we have to ask ourselves another question. Do I have his vision? Do I have it? Do I have his vision? Jesus had a vision for the hurting. Do I have his vision? Am I making a deposit in someone? I am here to challenge you today, my friends, to enlarge your tent. I am here to challenge you to your core, because this is the heart of God. We must have the vision of Jesus Christ. We must have the heart of the Father. Do I have his vision? See, when we make a deposit in others, something supernatural happens. Something supernatural. When you make a deposit in someone else, outside of yourself. See, we must understand how Americanized our mind is. You know, and everything in this Americanized culture. I mean, you can go buy, if you got any kind of credit, you can go buy whatever you want and just say, charge it. You can go buy a brand new car. If you got bad credit, they'll put a GPS underneath the hood. So if you don't, I just saw this on television. So that if you don't make this was a car dealer, a used car dealer. He said, well, we sold the guy the car. He had bad credit. But what he didn't know is that we had a GPS attached to the motor. So we knew everywhere. So if he didn't make payments, we going to get it. It's like the guy had that Cadillac parked in right next to the pastor's parking spot Sunday morning. And some of y'all know this story. License plate said prayed for, but he didn't make the payments, and then it got repossessed. And then the pastor said, man, what happened to that beautiful car yet? He said, well, pastor, I couldn't make the note. They repossessed it. He said, the next one you get, he said, I want you to get a different license plate, and I want it to say paid for. How many of you know... I mean, if you know that works differently. Amen? It works differently. Hallelujah. But listen, man, we want to have the heart of God. You know, in this Americanized mindset, you know, we are spoiled so much because we have so much. I mean, you might not have the money, but if you can get a credit application filled out and get some kind of credit, you can go buy something. You know, you can go into a store today or a restaurant and enjoy a meal. You know, we have so much at our disposal. And so much of our mindset is based upon convenience. Pastor Alan Platt, great pastor. He's spoken at our ministers' conference a couple of times. He pastors multi-site church locations in South Africa. And one of the most humble men you would ever want to meet in your life. And the guy, you know, the churches, you know, I think they minister to, I think it's like 20 or 25,000 people a week through their multi-site locations. And I'm telling you, just a great, great guy. And, he was sharing with us. We actually had a luncheon together for our because I serve as a presbyter, so I'm involved in all of that stuff, and I enjoy that. It's a lot of fun to get to meet these incredible people that are doing stuff in other parts of the world. And he was sharing with us. He said we were believing God that we were going to have a great harvest of souls. He said our church was 300 people at the time, maybe. And he said we were believing God for 1,000. And he said we prayed, we strategized, we did everything that we knew to do. And he said then God just started doing things supernaturally. He said we started seeing supernatural financial provision. He said we just started seeing God do incredible things. And he said our church reached about 700. He said we were ministering to about 700 people on a Sunday morning. He said then all of a sudden the church people started complaining. He said, Pastor, with all this influx, you realize I had to park way out in the parking lot? And, when it rains, I got to come from way out there. So all this growth thing is good, but when it begins to inconvenience us, this has got to stop. That's basically what they were saying. That's in South African culture. Just think in Americanized culture, because we are so spoiled. We want everything now. Fast food, don't make me wait for my meal, because it's not going to be nice. Now, I don't do that, but anybody do that? y'all scared, I could tell. But I think you understand what I'm saying. We have to get out of being inconvenienced. Because if we want to work for God, and if we want to touch people for eternity, it's going to demand some sacrifice. We're going to have to get out of our zones. And we're going to have to touch people. And it's sacrifice. But when we make a deposit in someone else, something supernatural happens. So the word is, enlarge thy tent, because the family is about to explode. So then another question arises. Are we willing to deposit ourselves into others? Folks, I'm just sharing with you what I believe God has just spoken so strongly into my spirit. Because I want to see a move of God. I want to touch people for eternity. And I believe God wants us to go beyond 300 membership. I believe God wants us to go beyond 500 membership. I believe God wants us to touch many, many people. But it can't happen by just one man's ministry. It has to be a spirit of unity in the body of Christ. So here's the next thing. I'm going to share this with you. Jesus is calling you. And I submit this. Can you hear? Let me illustrate. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I want to share this one with you. So this is another incredible story. We're getting the vision of Christ. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "Are y'all with me? Listen to this now. This will change your life. I'm telling you." He called his disciples to himself and he said, "I have compassion on the multitude." See, here's his vision. "Because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" He's about to shift their vision. I love this. This is so powerful. Because Jesus is such a visionary. And they didn't have any vision. All they see is the problem. And isn't that how we are so many times? We never see a solution. All we see is a problem. And Jesus is about to shift their thinking. Where could we get such amount of bread in the wilderness to feed all of these people? Then Jesus said, remember the point that I said, when we make a deposit in others, something supernatural happens. Right? Check this out. All right, so then he says, it's verse 34, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few fish. Kind of sounds like some of my fishing trips. How many fish, my wife would say, how many fish did you catch? Oh, a few. Why don't you just sell that boat, sell the tackle, and you could, with the money you spend on that, you could go buy so many fish. I said, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's not just, you know, it's not just about, man, who wants to go buy fish? But sounds like some of our fishing trips sometimes. How many did you catch? Just a few. So he took 7 loaves and the few fish, and he gave thanks. He broke them, gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Don't miss that principle in verse 36. Do you see it? Are you a disciple? Are you a Christ follower today? If you're a Christ follower, just lift your hands right now. All right, well, maybe the rest of you will become before we leave here today. Hallelujah. All right, if you are a Christ follower, he called his disciples to himself. Right? We read that in the beginning. All right, so then he commands the multitude to sit on the ground. He blesses the meal. And he broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. Do you see that principle? Now, what if the disciples would have said, count me out. I'm not in. Then he would have found somebody. He would have moved on to somebody. He would have found somebody that he could make a deposit into that would make a deposit into someone else. Hallelujah. Man, what an incredible principle of vision. Jesus is calling you. Can you hear his voice? He gave it to his disciples. He got them involved in the process. He's reaping a harvest. But he couldn't reap it without harvesters. But they didn't dispute. They went and they did it. And the Bible says, so they all ate and were filled. See, this is the picture of a harvest of souls. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments. I could just see the disciples. Can you believe that? Peter, do you believe this? John, look at James. Listen, we only had a little bit of bread, and we only had 7 little sardine fish. And look, John, can you believe this? 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. They're catch this. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. They would never, their lives would never, I'm telling you, from that day they got vision, and their lives would never be the same again. He gave to the disciples gave to the multitude. My friends, what is he calling you to? He's calling you. Can you hear him? What is he calling you to? As your pastor, I am making a plea today. God has spoken to me, and there is going to be an end time harvest, and I need help to bring it in and to impart and to deposit. What is he calling you to? 5 things I'm going to give you. And these are things that I believe God just gave me. This is what he's calling us to. He is calling us to help with the harvest of the end time revival. I'm telling you, there's going to be a move of God. is going to be a move of God in these last days. It's going to be a move of God right here in the United States of America. In spite of all of its problems, all of its issues, all of its social problems, all of the division, there is going to be a move of God. And He is calling you and I to help Him, because Jesus says we are laborers together. He is calling us to help Him with the harvest of the end time revival. The second thing is He's calling us to serve others. Jesus said the greatest, when disciples asked the question, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, He who is servant of all will be the greatest among you. The greatest among you shall be servant of all. So what is He calling us to? To help with the harvest of the end times. He's calling us to serve others, make a deposit. Here's the third thing. He's calling us out of our comfort zone and into our gift zone. Let's all just say today, I don't have the experience, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the expertise. Let's just say it, right? Because that's what needs to be stated. Because when we recognize that, hallelujah, that's exactly what He's waiting for. You know, the rich young ruler wanting to justify himself. I'm an expert in the law, man. Don't you know who I'm talking to or who you're talking to? But Jesus was about to nail him. He was about to bring him, man. He was about to show him the real vision. When we acknowledge that we can't do it, I mean, the Bible says God didn't choose the wise. He chose those who were uneducated. He chose those who were ill-equipped. And He invested in them. He made a deposit in them. He's calling you and I to get out of our comfort zone and into our gift zone. I love this little cliche. It says, if you want to go somewhere you've never gone, you're going to have to do things you've never done. So if you want to go someplace, if you want to go to a higher place in God, you're going to have to do things that you've never done before. Now, for some of us, that might mean, well, you know what? I think I might just attend a Wednesday night service. Just giving you some practical things. Listen, what you do with it is totally up to you. And again, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to challenge you. So, you know, for some of you, that might be a step. You know, well, you know what, listen, we understand people are busy. Everybody's trying to juggle things. We understand that. You know, everybody's trying to make, you know, you got to deal with this and deal with that. You got the job, the kids, you know, grandma and the old folks home, you know, whatever it may be. You know, you're trying to do a lot of things. Get the kids to ball practice. Mm-hmm. The harvest is more important than ball practice. I'm just going to say it and leave it at that. Well, judgment seat of Christ. Well, Lord, do you realize that our team won first place? My kid was most valuable player. Mm-mm. And listen, I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't do those things. What I'm trying to get you to understand is you got to make an investment for eternity. And the harvest, God thinks harvest. Now, if you're going to use that and you're going to impact people for Jesus, get them to the house of God, more power to you. More power to you. But listen, you got to prioritize. What is He calling you to? Only you can answer that. And you got to get out of your comfort zone and into your gift zone. And here's the fourth thing. We are going to have to know how to lead others to Christ. Can't just get on the phone, oh, pastor, come. We got to lead this man to the Lord. No, you lead that man to the Lord. Everybody has got to be able to do that. What's He calling you to? See, that vision. You pray for that person. You share the Bible with that person. You give them the Word of God. You tell them Jesus Christ can change their life. We have to lead others to Christ. What if these altars are filled, and y'all must know that's, I pray that all the time. God, I pray for these altars. I'm going to do a sermon series on the altar. I pray all the time these altars are going to be filled. I pray all the time, God, when lost sinners come through the doors of this church, before the gospel is even preached, they are going to fall under such conviction. They're going to come running to the altar. And listen, we've seen it happen before. I've seen alcoholics come, even before the altar call was given. I've seen alcoholics come running to the altars, supernaturally delivered. Thank God for all the rehabs and the programs that are out there. But I'm here to tell you, God still does it supernaturally. I've seen alcoholics running to the altars. Man, they used to play the guitars and the honky-tonks. And all of a sudden, man, they up here on the worship team picking for Jesus. Hallelujah. I've seen heroin addicts come to the altar, get supernaturally touched by God. I always think of my life, and when I came to Jesus, you know, I just turned 18, and all the stuff I was involved in, all the crime I was committing, I mean, just all of the things that was going on in my life, and it just, man, you know, just to have that kind of transformation, the gospel is real. The gospel is transforming. It changes people's lives. Hallelujah. We've got to touch people and bring them to Jesus. My friends, we've got to reap the harvest. And we've got to learn to put the priorities where they need to be. Prioritize for eternity and let everything else kind of come up under that. Don't allow that to become the dominating factor. Let it come up under that dynamic, because you got to lead someone to Jesus. If these altars are filled, who's going to pray for them? Who's going to be ready to receive them? Who's going to pray over them for their deliverance? I mean, if 200 people flood this altar, 150 people, can't get them all here. I can't get through all those people and lay hands on every one of them. But you can. Somebody's got to be ready to receive them. Somebody's got to be ready to lead them to Christ. So what is he calling you to? Here's the fifth and final thing, and I'm going to shut up. And this is vital. God said, you need leaders. Maybe I'm talking to someone here today. You've never looked at yourself as a church leader. Begin to look at yourself through the eyes of vision. I said this before, I'll say it again. Somebody would have told me back in the day, you'd be a pastor preaching the gospel. I'd say, man, you must have some Acapulco gold. They legalized it in many states now. And I used to have a subscription to a magazine, High Times. A magazine used to always talk about legalization of marijuana. Listen, if anybody would have told me, because I would have never viewed myself doing that. But when God calls you and he makes a deposit, then there's a flow. Amen. You may have never looked at yourself as standing before people. Never looked at yourself as being in church leadership. That's okay. But what does God see? See, you got to look beyond yourself, and you have to see what he deposits. Because what he deposits is what makes the difference. And when he makes a deposit, oh, hallelujah. When he makes a deposit, there's going to be a flow. One of the greatest needs that West Point Church has, really all churches have, is the development of leaders. We need leaders. And again, if you're going to be a leader, you got to connect to the body. You got to be involved in the ministries. You can't just be a Sunday morning attender. You got to connect to the people. It's all about connecting to the people. Amen? And I am making a plea today on this Vision Sunday, because I feel so strongly what God has spoken to me. We are about to reap a harvest that is just going to be phenomenal. And Becky and I cannot do it alone. So this may have been a little different from what you expected today, because I didn't really figure on talking about the growth track and the discipleship program, the Bible college, you know, and all those things that we're working on right now, you know, and to bring people through the growth track. And forgive me for spending a little extra time today on this Vision Sunday, but I had to take a little extra time today to do this, because we're setting the course. Amen? We're setting the course. Now, I know if the Saints were to win last week, I might have had to cut it short, but because y'all would have wanted to get out of here to see the game. But, anyway, they didn't win. Somebody said they were going to go and kind of replay that last series because it didn't work out right, but I don't think they do it that way. So this is where we are, and this is where we're going, and this is what we need to do. And we got to touch people. Amen. We got to reach out to people, and we got to touch people. And they're all around us. You go to the grocery store, they're there. Go to the mall, they're there. Go to the Saints game next year, they're there. Amen. You come here, they're there. Guy had the T-shirt on. He said, "Do I look like a people person?" And the problem is, you know, everywhere you go, they're there. You know, I don't think the lawyer, I don't think he was a people person. Really. You know, when he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" But Jesus reversed his vision. He reversed his vision. Now, having said all the things that I've said today, and I've said a lot, I knew I had a long presentation. But having said all of that, I'm here to tell you that I'm going to be recruiting people. I'm going to recruit people for leadership. And I'm going to be asking some people, do you aspire to leadership? And I believe we're gonna have a good recruiting.